If you found Acts chapter 11, we'll stand. We're going to read a short passage beginning in verse 19. Acts 11, if you'll stand, please. We'll read from verse 19 down through verse 26. Well, I got a cough just like everybody else does here tonight. Hopefully it'll stop for all of us. Acts 11. Now they which were scattered abroad upon the persecution that arose about Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, preaching the word to none but the Jews only. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned unto the Lord. Who, when he came and had seen the grace of God, was glad and exhorted them all that with purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord. Then departed Barnabas to Tarsus for to seek Saul. Now let's make our prayer. Heavenly Father, we come to you with a grateful and a thankful heart for the first, for the privilege to be here, second, for the opportunity to read your word together, and thirdly, Lord, because it's your day, it's the Lord's day, and we are here to worship you, and we are here to study the word of God, and we're here to be challenged and exhorted and admonished to live a godly life and do the right thing and be the right kind of people. So tonight, I pray you'll speak to our hearts afresh and anew and challenge us afresh and anew as well, that we will indeed be all that you would have us to be. We thank you and we praise you, and we ask that you bless this service in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. As you read through the book of Hebrews, you'll notice that the Bible likens us to many things. Now, the list that I'm going to give you here shortly is not an inclusive list, I'm sure, but I've got a few things that I jotted down some time ago, and I want to talk about those tonight. It shows us what kind of people we're supposed to be for Christ. You notice when we read here in Acts chapter 11 and verse 26, at the end of the verse, it said, and the disciples were called Christians first at Antioch, among all the other good things that it said about Barnabas. But they were called Christians. You know, they were called Christians by their enemies. That was the first people that actually gave them their name. They didn't come up with it themselves. They didn't say, well, we're Christians. But their enemies actually came and said they were Christians because they acted like a little Christ, like a little Jesus. And so they would almost say, like, oh, look at the way that guy acts. He acts like that Jesus of Nazareth used to act. He must be a Christian. So that's how they kind of got their name, Christian. Christians have certain things in them. And if you'll notice in our text, that's what they had in them. For instance, it said of Barnabas, departed Barnabas, verse 25, and he had found them. He brought him unto Antioch, and it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church, taught much people. They taught. Then Barnabas, earlier in the chapter, was full of faith, full of the Holy Ghost. He was just a good... Barnabas is my New Testament hero. He's just a good man, a good godly man. Now, the Bible likens us to several other things that I want to mention tonight. First of all, we are like a soldier. We are in the Lord's army. We are to be soldiers for Christ. Take your Bibles and turn to 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 3. You'll notice it says, thou therefore endure hardness. So there's going to be some hardness that comes. Now therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. What kind of a soldier are we supposed to be? A good one. We're supposed to be a good soldier. All right, what does a good soldier do? Well, first of all, he follows instructions. He follows the instructions from his commanding officer. Now, we have a commanding officer, the Lord Jesus Christ. And he has an instruction book for you and I to follow. You know what that instruction book is? It's the Bible. We're supposed to follow the Bible. So we've got Jesus in our local churches. We have our pastors. We're supposed to obey them that have the rule over us. We're supposed to obey the pastors and the teachers. But we a good soldier follows instructions. Now, here's your instruction book. I know this is a simple philosophy, but you would be surprised at how, if you live by the principles of this book, how things in life have a way to just to work out. It's just the way it is. Not only that, if turn Ephesians back to Ephesians chapter 6. So he's a good soldier. He follows his instructions. And then he also has on, secondly, he has his armor on. Now, while there's an entire sermon based here, I'll just read it to you tonight. But Ephesians 6, beginning in verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God. So he's going to put on his armor, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand, stand therefore. And here's the armor that we're to put on. And we put this on by prayer every day. Having your loins girt about with truth, having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, above all taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. We're to have on our armor. We're to have on our armor because we're ready for battle. Now, there is a battle going on today. There's a battle between good and evil. There's a battle between right and wrong. And so we are ready for battle because we've got our armor on. Some of our battle is, most of it is defensive. But some of it, one particular piece, the sword of the Spirit, that's offensive. So it's both offensive and defensive. But he's got his armor on, and he is not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. So he's a good soldier. He's following instructions. He's got his armor on, and he's ready to get out there and get something done for the Lord. Thirdly, a good soldier. You know what he believes? He believes he can win. How would you like to have a bunch of soldiers going into war thinking they couldn't win? That wouldn't be very encouraging, would it? But a good soldier believes that he can win. When he loses that thought, he surrenders, he quits, he throws in the towel kind of easily. He believes he can win. You know what else he has? He has a determined attitude. You know what the Bible says in Philippians 4, verse 13? I can do all things through Christ that strengthens me. You know what that tells me? I can win. I can win. He's got the right attitude. Fourthly, he believes he has a cause. Christians, we have a cause. We have a cause worth fighting for. When you go back to the foundation of our nation, when our forefathers came over, they believed that they had a cause. They were willing to risk everything they had, including their life, for that cause. Daniel believed that. David believed that. When he got ready to fight Goliath, and his brothers and King Saul and everybody else was telling him that's a bad idea, you know what he finally came out and said? Is there not a cause? And so he said, listen, this is a battle that's worth fighting for. And so he jumped into the battle, and you know the story of David and Goliath. He won the battle. Now let me ask you something. Do you believe that Jesus Christ is a cause worth fighting for? Do you believe that sound doctrine is a cause worth fighting for? And souls are a cause worth fighting for? And America, what it used to be, isn't that something worth fighting for? He believes he has a cause. He defends the Bible. He earnestly contends for the faith that was once delivered unto the saints, Jude says. So he's a good soldier. He listens to instructions. He's got on his armor, and he believes he has a cause. Fifthly, he helps his wounded soldiers, fellow soldiers. You know, the devil is having a heyday today. He has good people fighting good people. It's unbelievable. And because they're so busy squabbling over normally things that are very irrelevant almost, Satan's having a heyday, and we're not getting anything done for the glory of God. There have been good men that have disagreed ever since the inception of the church. We read about Barnabas. I don't know if you're aware of this or not, but Barnabas was one of the men that took Paul under his arms and trained him and discipled him. Later on, Barnabas and Paul had such a squabble over John Mark that they departed. Now, later in life, it appeared that Paul, you can study this, it appeared that Paul said, you know what, that probably wasn't the best thing that I did. But nonetheless, there were good men that fought and were divided. In more recent days, there were two great men of God. You may have never heard of them, but J. Frank Norris and G. Beecham Vick. I'll get it out in a minute. Dr. Vick and Dr. Norris, how's that? They were both part of the World Baptist Fellowship, and they had, I don't even know what their disagreement is, but they about wanted to kill each other. And it was awful. And it divided the Baptist Fellowship that was out in the Midwest, and down south a little bit. But good people fighting good people. A soldier helps his wounded soldier. It is amazing to me. I gave you two or three illustrations this morning about people in churches that have tore down the churches. And they're sad stories, but it happens. A good soldier helps. He doesn't wound his fellow soldiers. So we're likened to a soldier. He follows instructions. He has on his armor. He believes he can win. He believes he has a cause, and he's going to help the wounded soldier. Now, that's one thing that we're likened unto. I'm going to try to hurry tonight because all the young people are in here, but they're doing really good. Secondly, we're likened unto a boxer. Go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Now, I will tell you, I enjoy watching a good boxing match. Two people pounding on each other. Man, it's awesome. But anyway, I enjoy watching a good boxing match. Now, they've got this, what do they call this stuff today? MMA, MAM, whatever it's called, where they kick and punch and wrestle and all that at the same time. I'm not so much into that. That doesn't seem as much of an art to me as a good boxing match. So I like a good boxing match, and I like to watch guys that actually know what they're doing in the ring. But, you know, we're likened unto a boxer. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 26, Paul said, I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air. What if a boxer gets into the ring and all he does is beat the air? He's going to lose. He's not going to do very good. But a boxer in some ways is a lot like a soldier. You know what they both do? They both try to protect themselves and they both try to win a fight. Now, the soldier has his armor on. But a boxer, if you watch a good boxer, he'll take his arms and he'll try to build a fence around his head and body so that his opponent can't hit him except in his arms and hands. They try to protect the most vital parts of their body in a fight. Now, we have vital parts as Christians. We have a mind that Satan throws his fiery darts at. We have a heart. Proverbs chapter 4 teaches us that we're supposed to guard our hearts. We are to protect both our mind and our hearts. And when people continue, especially in our day and age, which all this social media stuff and internets and televisions and everything, you can watch anything you want to watch, any place you want to watch it. People keep filling their mind with junk. And when they keep filling their mind with junk, they put themselves in compromising positions. When a fighter gets hit because of lack of protection, eventually he loses. He won't be able to go on the offensive. And it doesn't have to always be in the head. Sometimes you'll see a boxer just keep hitting somebody like in the side and like in the kidney area or in the stomach area. And pretty soon that boxer will start to drop his arm because, man, that is just really getting to really hurt. And pretty soon his head is exposed and whammo, he knocks him out. He's got to protect himself. You have to continue to guard your mind. You do that by reading the Word and meditating on the Word and thinking about the Word. You know, That's why we really pray and stay right and protect our hearts and minds so we can go out there and do something for the glory of God. But there's too many people today in Christianity that continue to fill themselves with junk. The fight for religious freedom is a big fight. Now, most of us are very excited about just this past election, but that didn't automatically spell victory for America. The fight goes on. God may give us a reprieve and God may let us see some victories, but they're not going to come without a fight. The right to witness, the right to share our faith, the right to attend church, the right to read our Bible. You know, I don't want to be in a country where we have safe speech zones, where we can only witness in these particular places. Well, what if do you think the people that you want to witness to are going to run right over to those places? Now, that's not going to happen. So I thank the Lord for what happened in the election, but that doesn't give us the victory already. There's a lot of fighting to go on. There's a lot of the other side, the left, they say, you know, they're really upset. They are up in arms. I don't know if they're still rioting or not, but this is getting to be a little bit ridiculous and out of control. They act like three-year-old babies. Did you know that some of the universities had for college kids to go to rooms where there was Play-Doh and coloring books and crayons so they could go, you know, act like a three-year-old baby like they are, I guess? Then they set up counseling rooms. It's kind of humorous, Grace, but you know, they really did it. It's unbelievable. Now, you know what's scary about that? That's the kind of kids we're putting out in our universities. Yikes. They're the future leaders of this country. And they're the future leaders of our universities. And that's kind of scary. So there's a lot to fight for. And I've said this before, don't stick your head in the sand all the time. Know what the issues are that are worth fighting for. So we're likened to a boxer. We're likened to a soldier. Now let's look at Romans chapter 1 and verse 1. And I suppose we'll look at a few of these. I'll let you try to figure it out. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God. Look at Philippians chapter 1. We'll put three of them here all kind of close together. Hang on, I want to look at another verse. Philippians chapter 1. I was looking at one on my way there. I'll get there in a minute. Paul and Timothy, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus which are at Philippi. And then look at Titus chapter 1 and verse 1 as well. Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledging of the truth which is after godliness. What are we like there? Servant. Like a servant or a slave or a bondservant. Now, when I think of a slave or a servant, I think of somebody who has given up his rights. Now, don't think of this like a slave where somebody just took ownership of you. There are some places in the world today that still have slavery, and the people that are slaves, they don't want out. They have good masters. Actually, being a slave, if you want to use that phrase, if you had a really good master, wouldn't be a bad job at all. The problem is, they were bad masters. But anyways, when I think of a slave in this context, I think of one who has given up his rights in favor of the rights of another. We are a slave to Christ, and we give up our rights in favor of his. Somebody who is totally, completely, and absolutely surrendered to somebody else. That ought to be us in describing our relationship with the Savior. Totally, completely, and absolutely surrendered to him. Not only is he surrendered, he's obedient. A slave does what he's told to do. A slave doesn't get up and say, well, I know my boss wants me to do this today. I'm changing my mind. I don't think I'm going to do that. I'm going to do this instead. I prefer doing this. I really don't care for that job over there. This is the one I'm going to do. A slave can't do that. The greatest marks of truly great Christians are obedience, self-discipline, and a surrendered will. Here am I, Lord, send me. I surrender my will to you. A slave by choice has a desire to please his master. Technically, that's what we were, or we are. We are slaves by choice. We choose to serve the master. He doesn't make all kinds of excuses why things aren't done or justify why he does wrong things or why he can't do what he's supposed to do. He simply realizes that he is a bondservant, a slave to the Lord Jesus Christ. Thirdly, back in Matthew chapter 5, these are things that we're likened to. These are the kind of people that we are supposed to be. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 13. I suppose you know this passage. It says, "Ye are the salt of the earth, but if the salt have lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing, but to be cast out and to be trodden under the foot of men. Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." You know what we're likened unto there? Salt and light. We are the salt of the earth. We are the light of the world. We are to give light. Light dispels darkness. Our world is dark. It shouldn't be all that hard to shine, all that difficult to shine in a world like ours. Many have no people, they have no hope at all. Many people. And we're the only ones who can offer real hope. We should brighten up the area that we are in. That's what light does. It brightens up the area. It dispels darkness. Salt preserves. Sometimes it delays decay. We're to be the salt and light of the world. We delay decay. We can't stop it necessarily, but we can certainly delay it. Sometimes salt, you ever get a sore? When we were in Israel, we swam in the Dead Sea. It's like 36% salt. And if you had a sore on your body, you knew it. I'm going to tell you, and when you get out of that thing, you head for the shower because eventually it all hardens up on you. Just as a little advice if you ever go there, get out of there and go to the shower and wash all that salt off your body. You're going to be like crusty. But anyway, salt stings a little bit once in a while. But not only that, we're like a racer. Paul mentioned that also in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Before you win a race, what do you have to do first? You have to finish. Some people go out and they start out like a ball of fire. But they don't finish. And some people don't finish well. Salt preserves, but racers endure. Now, there are people that train for these 12, 13, 26-mile races. God bless them. I have absolutely no... I'd rather watch grass grow and prepare for something like that, you know? But they love it, and they do it. And I can't... But they'll tell you, after Pastor Smith and his wife, what's her name, Nancy, they run these long races. And she fell at a race recently, but anyway, she was mad at Dan because he didn't come back and rescue her, but he was way ahead of her. But anyhow... They practice, but they say, you know, after a while, you hit a certain point where your body, you just keep going, and you just keep going, and you just, now I've never tried that to see if that was really actually true or not. I'm just saying what I've been told, but that they just keep going. They endure. They don't quit. They go on to the finish line. You determine that you will not quit, no matter how hard and how difficult the circumstances of life may be. No matter how bad it seems, you're going to keep doing it. You're not going to stop. You're just going to keep running and running and running. You don't stop fighting. Satan wants you to stop, but you don't stop. You don't quit being obedient. You don't stop being faithful. You don't stop being dedicated. You don't stop being surrendered. You just keep going. You endure. That's another grand mark of a good Christian. They endure. So from the different things that we are, we conclude, or I conclude, I guess, that our living involves running, but I got to get to the finish line, working, fighting because there is a cause, and enduring. Just keep going and just keep going. We're likened to a soldier and a boxer and a slave or a bondservant. We are likened to salt, light, and like a racer. Six things. Now that's the kind of people that we're supposed to be. All bundled up in one. All of those things kind of depict the kind of people that the Christians in the early church in Acts chapter 11 were. I guess then the challenge for tonight is, did I describe you? Did I describe me? A soldier, a boxer, a slave, salt and light and a racer. We would just keep going and fighting and fighting and fighting a little bit more sometimes. And we serve the Lord out of the love for what he's done for us. Those are different. That's not all of them, but that's a pretty good start of the kind of people that we're supposed to be. Now let's bow our heads for a moment. Every head bowed and every eye closed. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hands. I don't see where that's done anywhere in the New Testament. But anyway, look at your heart. Does that describe you? If it doesn't describe you, like you say, man, I'm weak in most of those areas, you're not really right with God. You're not really where you need to be as a Christian. You're not running and you're not fighting and you're not walking and working. And you're not being salt and light. And perhaps if our enemies were to look at you, they might not even say, he's a Christian. That's how they saw the early believers, and they were called Christians. So how are we doing? How are you doing? Look at your own heart and ask yourself this question. How am I doing? I have to do the same thing. How am I doing? Our Father, as we examine our hearts, I pray the Spirit of God will show us and reveal us our weaknesses. Maybe our sins, our faults and flaws, so that we can be the people that you want us to be. Lord, I pray that we have this opportunity in America to make a difference, and that we will indeed get out there and make a difference. We're like all of these different things. And Lord, I pray we'll be honest with ourselves and honest with you as we see the kind of people that we're supposed to be, fervent in all of these things. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Let's keep our heads bowed and our eyes closed just for a moment. It's quiet in here.